Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. If you were here with us last week, you'll know that we started a short little series of messages focusing on our local church, what we believe about God, about salvation, about his great love for us. We talked about the fact that as we put our trust in Christ, we are brought into the family of God, and we therefore treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The foundational verse for this series is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:19, he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You are members of his household, built on the foundation of the Bible, centered around Jesus Christ, being formed into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." As I've said to you many times, Jesus came announcing the availability of the kingdom of God amongst us now, not just in the future, but now in the present, and then expanding and extending into all eternity. The Apostle Paul described the church as being Christ's body on earth. In his letter to the Romans, he said, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So this thing that we do here together, that we're part of, is very important. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." And then Paul wrote to the Ephesians about Jesus. He said his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That's Ephesians 3:10. The building of his church is Christ's primary strategy to extend the kingdom of God on earth. And so our primary goal is to be an effective church in service for our King. So thinking about that, thinking about our purpose and answering the question, why do we exist as a church? The purpose of the church can be summarized in a single sentence based on two key scriptures. We believe a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. What's the great commandment? We talked about this last week. The great commandment, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." That's the great commandment. Love God with everything you've got and love people as much as you love yourself. The great commission, Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. Therefore, our vision is to provide to our ever-growing and diversified community a church that is a real and relevant life-giving model of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God. God promises to help us by his Spirit to become like Jesus in everything that we do, both individually and as his church. A church that can effectively do that because it knows, it understands, it identifies with the community of which it's part. A church where the hurting, the broken, the abused, the hopeless, the discouraged, the depressed, the frustrated, the confused, the lonely, can find healing and freedom, understanding, acceptance, help, hope, forgiveness, guidance, and encouragement. A church that is reaching out, giving life as it meets the spiritual, physical, emotional, and social needs of those around about us. A church that reflects the power of God to transform lives and demonstrate that miracles still happen. A church that will present Christ's truth and demonstrate the relevance of Christianity credibly and uncompromisingly, yet in a way that is contemporary, creative, and caring to those people we're trying to reach. A church where those who are lost can find their way home, where those who have fallen away or who have become disillusioned can find grace and recovery. A church that fosters and encourages an environment where Christians can grow strong and mature in their relationship with Christ, utilizing their God-given abilities and giftedness to their full potential in Christ. A church that is passionate and open in its love for God and its desire to serve Him and touch the world, encouraging and inspiring others. A church that's faithful in its giving, so no work or plan or ministry to touch, heal, transform lives and impact our community for Christ will be hindered. A church that values its seniors, that touches families, that reaches singles and couples, that encourages children and that impacts youth. A church that is always growing as more and more people come to know Christ and commit themselves to God's family here. A church that's seeking to remain on the cutting edge of ministry, that's willing to risk for the kingdom of God. A church that provides excellent facilities as we grow, along with community services that reach and minister to people in our community as God opens doors and opportunities for us. A church that looks to reproduce itself, both through individual lives and congregations, to reach this community for Jesus. A church that impacts the world through the lives it impacts for the kingdom of God. A church that is alive, life-giving, real, relevant, impacting. A church where you want to belong and serve the Lord together. In summary, therefore, Foster Baptist Church's vision is to provide to our ever-growing and diversified community a church that is a real and relevant, life-giving model of Christ, empowered by the Spirit to free, transform, and impassion lives, impacting our world for the kingdom of God. So our mission and our purpose is clear and unchanging. Jesus gave 5 clear directives to his church found in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. We talk about it as being the 5-fold mission of the church. You may notice that these are the 5 categories around which our church budget is organized as well. So the 5-fold mission of the church, based on the Great Commandment, worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Worship is number 1. Our mission is to exalt the Lord, to celebrate his presence, both individually and corporately as we meet together, and not just on Sundays, in the ways that we live our lives throughout the week. Number 2 is ministry. Love your neighbour as yourself, Jesus said. So our mission is to serve and to minister to those whom God brings across our path, to live out that daily prayer, Lord, give me someone today to love in your name, to show God's love to each other, to a lost community and to the wider world. And then based on the Great Commission, number 3 is evangelism. Jesus said, go and make disciples. So our mission is to reach the lost, to bring people into spaces where the Lord may transform and set them free as only he can. Our mission is to communicate the truth of God's word in a way that relates to people and can be applied to their lives. As disciples of Jesus, we need to be people who seek to learn from Jesus how he would live our unique and singular lives. And we need to be disciples who make disciples. See, initially, we do that through fellowship. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our mission is to bring people into the family of God. This is part of what baptism symbolizes. Our mission is to live as God's family. We've been brought into the family of God. Our mission is to live out that truth, to encourage one another, to care for one another, and to support one another through whatever life throws at them. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is so important. When new people come to our church, because our mission is to live as the family of God and to integrate people into the family of God, we need to make room for them. We need to step aside, broaden our circle, in a sense, open up spaces. We need to make room for people to come into the church. And number 5 is discipleship. In his Great Commission, Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Number five is closely, very closely related to evangelism. Our mission is not simply to bring people into relationship with Jesus and to integrate them into the family of God. Our mission is to help them grow and mature in Christ. Our mission is to educate and deepen God's people in their personal walk and commitment to Jesus. In other words, our mission is to make disciples. Our mission and our purpose as a church and all that we do is based on these things. Reach people for Jesus and build them into mature disciples of him. The task of every Christian is to live out the Great Commission and to carry out the Great Commission. Therefore, our church exists to celebrate God's presence, to demonstrate God's love, to communicate God's word, to integrate God's family, and to educate God's people. Therefore, every goal that we have and every ministry that we run should reflect both these purposes and the vision of our church. We have a mission that matters, a cause that is worth the cost. Therefore, there are values that undergird all that we do and hope to achieve. It's so important that we make it clear what our values are, for they will give orientation and direction when we face difficult times and we're not sure how we should react. Commitment to and building on these values is really important. Well, today I want to highlight 12. Hang in there with me a little longer, okay? There's 12 values. And the first is faith and optimism. We are committed to being a people of faith and living as people of faith. In other words, we are committed to being people who simply trust God. And sometimes that means we're going to have to trust him to do the impossible. Enthusiasm, expectancy, and passion honors God, and it challenges other people to do the same. Have a look at these key verses on faith, that is, on trusting God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God without trusting him. And then in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, all things are possible with God. The question is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that all things are possible with God? Because according to your faith, it will be done unto you. You know, the great 18th century Christian missionary to India, William Carey, lived his life by the motto, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. We should do likewise. We should attempt to do great things for God, expecting great things from him. So that's our first value. We are people of faith and optimism. Secondly, we are people of prayer. Paul exhorted the Colossians to devote themselves, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We are committed to being a people of prayer, watching for what God is doing amongst us and praying about it, looking for danger in the spiritual realm and praying about it, and being ever thankful in prayer, which actually requires us to do some personal reflection and think about the ways God blesses and helps us. You know, so often I speak to people who do nothing but whinge about their lot in life. And I have to wonder, have you ever sat down and simply counted your blessings and thanked God for them? You know, doing that simple exercise will completely change your outlook on life. I guarantee it. Prayer undergirds and guides all that we do. It is our essential and key relationship. It's our intimate communication with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is the power of God to accomplish our mission in the world. We rely on prayer for direction, conception, planning, and execution of the ministries and activities of the church. Number three is evangelism and outreach. They are part of our vision, but they're also part of our values. You know what you value by looking at where you spend your resources, your time, your money, your intellect, right? We value and we're committed to bringing people to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Lost people matter to God, and so they matter to us as his people. a primary driver, a primary passion, a primary motivation for ministry is that we would see lives transformed and made whole in Christ. We want to see the broken, the blind, the lost, and the helpless find wholeness and life in Christ. If this is one of our values, it will change how we spend our time and our resources. It really will. And it will shape our response to people who come across our path. Have a look at these important verses in addition to the Great Commission verse. Okay, Jesus said in Luke 19, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." We are his people. We are his body on earth. And we are brought into what he is doing on earth. From his own lips, he came to seek and to save the lost. And so we are to work with him in seeking and saving the lost. And Paul encouraged Timothy to, this is 2 Timothy verse 4, 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, "Work at bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry God has given you. Work at bringing others to Christ, Timothy." We value outreach and evangelism, and we know that building relationships with people who don't yet know Christ is difficult. It's time-consuming, and often it doesn't produce fruit. It's hard work, but we know the stakes are as high as they get, so we push on. We value the work of evangelism. Okay, number four is sound Bible teaching and application of Scripture. We are committed to relevant biblical teaching because we know that God's Word transforms lives. We have an uncompromising commitment to God's Word. And from His Word, we teach to heal wounds, to free people from the sins that keep them captive, and to help people grow into Christian maturity. God wants us to be doers of the Word. God wants truth in action. He wants doctrine turned into deeds. The Bible was not given to us to simply increase our knowledge. The Word of God was given to us to change our lives through revelation. Paul said to the Romans, this is in Romans 1 verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And the writer to the Hebrews declared in Hebrews 4 verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You know, whenever I read a verse like that, I think of a mirror. The word of God becomes like a mirror, revealing the real me to me. It shows me what God is like and what I'm really like. And James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." That's James 1, verse 22. Number five is worship. We value worship. We are committed to worship that encounters the presence and the power of God. Having a contemporary, creative, and dynamic approach to worship facilitates people to freely express their love and devotion to God as they encounter the living Christ. Jesus said, in John 4, he said, "True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Worship and having freedom in worship is highly valued here. Number six is grace and acceptance. We are committed to extending God's grace and accepting one another as Christ has accepted us. We accept people where they're at. We seek to journey with them as they move to where God would have them be. You know, I always say to people, God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay as you are. He wants to mature you into the person that you will ultimately be forever as you become more and more like Jesus. That requires obedience to his word. We are committed to grace and acceptance. However, this does not mean that we accept and endorse ways of living that run counter to the Scriptures, because we have another value that says that Scripture alone has authority to tell us how we should live. Grace does not mean that we can have God on our own terms. To somehow communicate that to people is not loving. We love and accept people where they're at. But that does not mean that we endorse and condone sinful behaviour. Paul says, accept one another, then, just as Christ has accepted you. You see, we hold this intention. We hold that verse, accept one another as Christ has accepted you, with Jesus' words found in John's Gospel. In John 14, 23, where he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. We are committed to grace and acceptance, but we don't condone and accept sinful behaviour. We take sin seriously. For Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates us from God. To support someone in sinful behaviour is one of the worst things that you can do to a person. So how do we live in this tension between grace and acceptance and hating sin? I always think that a good way forward is to be very hard with myself over sin in my own life, but do all that I can to show grace towards others as they deal with sin in their own life. If I'm really honest with myself, I think my natural tendency is to do the very opposite of that, to be quite soft and gracious about my own sin, but quick to condemn others for their sin. We value grace and acceptance, and we take sin seriously. And we pray that God will help us live in that tension, which leads us into value number 7, a community of love. We are committed to building a community of love. We're committed to establishing a caring community of faith where people are built up, encouraged, and equipped in their daily walk with Christ. We recognize the church as people, not as a building. Sure, the building is important. It's the hand that we extend to the community. But it's not the church. The people are the church. Relationships are vital to our life and health in every way. And loving relationships must permeate every aspect of church life. And as a result, it's through relationships that we operate and structure our church. A measure of our relationship with God is always reflected in our relationships with one another. In addition to the great commandment, Jesus also said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's John 13, 34. Now, godly stewardship of resources is number 8. We are committed to maximizing and utilizing all that God has given to us. We want to squeeze 110% out of everything God has given us. When God had brought these people out of slavery in Egypt, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And in that great sermon found in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says to the people, this is in Deuteronomy 8, he says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And then in Proverbs 3, we read this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty. Number 9 is relevance. We are committed in an ever-changing culture to effectively adapt methods and styles, ministries and structures to relevantly present the unchanging truths of God's word. There's no growth without change, and there's no change without pain. We know this, don't we? Effectiveness and innovation for God's kingdom are more important than upholding tradition. We remember and we honour our heritage and tradition, but we won't be bound by them. This is why Paul said to the Corinthians, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Number 10 is excellence. We are committed to excellence for God in everything we do for him. God gave us his best in Jesus and he deserves our best in everything he calls us to do. We value excellence. Paul wrote to the Colossians, whatever you do, Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Number 11 is growth. We long to see people grow and mature in Christ so that they may come into the fullness of life that God has promised. And we long to see our church grow. As Paul says, he, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully worked in me. Personal growth in Christian maturity is one of our deeply held values. So we strenuously work to this end, both in our own lives and in helping others grow and mature. And finally, leadership. We value leadership at all levels. We know that everything rises and falls on leadership. Leadership with integrity under God and His word has authority and responsibility. We are committed to supporting godly leadership, and we're committed to holding our leaders accountable for the trust that we place in them. There are some key verses on leadership that we'll finish with today. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." You know, pastors love that verse, 1 Timothy 5:17. And then in his second letter to Timothy, he says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." In other words, Timothy, you know what I've taught all over Asia Minor. Entrust this teaching to reliable key leaders and get them to pass it on to others. The writer to the Hebrews also says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." And finally, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." So I pray that that will be helpful for you, and that will give clarity around some of the ways we will respond as a church in certain situations. We have a wonderful church, and God is doing great things amongst us, but the best is yet to come. Isn't that always the way with God? Because we have a good, loving, and great God who has unlimited resources, unlimited power and might. We can say with absolute certainty, the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.